Father, we thank you tonight for all these lengthy announcements that I usually fail at doing in a good manner. But Lord, I know they're important, and I know that every ministry at Calvary Chapel is important. Lord, I pray that all the people would go to the website or the app or whatnot and find out all that's going on, staying involved here, creating wonderful community at Calvary. Lord, we lift up James Stack's family to you tonight, his wife Lonnie, all of his children, Lord, his grandchildren. We just pray over them tonight that you're with them, and tomorrow that you would give me the perfect words to bring comfort, Lord, into their hearts and hope of the wonderful resurrection. So, Father, help me tomorrow to do so as you comfort them tonight. And, Lord, we lift up Erlina, who's in the hospital right now, maybe facing possible surgery, Lord, just being with her. And, Lord, also for Rebecca, who's just rushed to ER today, just be with her, give the doctors wisdom. Matter of fact, Lord, just touch their bodies and bring healing this very moment. And, Lord, speaking of healing, if there's any way, which there I know there is, oh, Lord, if there's ever been a nation that needs to be healed from division, it is our country. Lord, I pray that you would move upon this nation and bring great revival. Somehow, some way, help me tonight, Lord, and let my mind be at peace and settled with the busyness of this day, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight. We're in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. And we're going to continue tonight studying the life of Elisha and the wonderful times that he had serving the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about the day of good news, but let's begin tonight in verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Remember, Samaria now is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah, the southern kingdom, with its capital there in Jerusalem. And so this Syrian king, he comes up and so forth, and he must have forgotten how we left off last Wednesday night. Remember that instead of Elisha, you know, killing all of the Syrians that came against him, then he fed them and so forth and set them free and let them go back to their land. So obviously, I don't know how many years have passed now between verses 23 and 24, but enough years had passed for the king of Syria for his memory to become dull, if you will. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it. In other words, for a long time, over and over, they were there surrounding the place until a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels, or literally 2 pounds of silver. Would you pay that for an unclean donkey's head? Think about that for a moment. And not only that, and 1/4 of a cob, that's about a pint of dove droppings for 5 shekels or 2 ounces of silver. Loved one, that's a tough one, isn't it? No, I mean, I look at that and I'm like, this is true. This really happened. This is God's word. And you know, the reason for the great famine is twofold. Number one, the Syrian army has surrounded Samaria. They're inside their closures and there's not any food. So they're literally starving to death. The other reason is because Israel has sinned against God. They've turned away from the Lord. They started worshiping all these false idols and so forth. They were in sin. And so like God told them, when you do such things in Leviticus 26:18, listen to the ramifications of all that. God says in his words, after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break your pride, or the pride of your power. Here it comes. And I will make your heavens like iron. In other words, the reason for the famine was God's judgment. Not a drop of rain was falling. And your earth like bronze. In other words, the famine is going to be so severe, the ground is going to be as hard as rock. And your strength will be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor its trees yield its fruit. So the reason, twofold, once because of the army, the other is because of their sin. Verse 26, and then as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, well, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? from the threshing floor or from the wine press. In other words, there's not any food. There's not anything left here. We don't have one morsel, one scrap of anything even to eat. I can't help you. And matter of fact, was it the king of Israel's fault that they were in this condition? Yes, that he led the nation into the sin of idolatry and kept them where, led them away from God. And then the king said to her, well, what's troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. This is kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? No pun intended. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him, but she has hidden her son from me. You know, is that a horrible scripture? Do you know that really happened? You know, you think about the things that are happening even in the world today, the horrible heartaches, the tragedy, the things that's happening all over the world, the starvation. And here, you know, we don't know if the little one died from starvation or did they murder? I don't know. We're not told, and thank God we're not. And it happened when the king heard the words of this woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the woman or the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body, that, you know, very coarse goat's hair, if you will. And he had it on his body. It was worn back then as a sign of, say, affliction or repentance. But I can assure you that the king of Israel was not repenting. And he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, that's the prophet now, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. Isn't it amazing how even today, like then, we blame our problems on someone else? That's exactly what he was doing. Do you think Elijah was hungry? There's no record of God doing what he did for Elisha. You remember Elijah, when he sent in a raven, you know, and in the morning and so forth, bringing the bread, the meat, and so forth. No, Elisha was hungry just like the rest of them. And God had warned in his word, if you do these things, if you turn away from me, and if you start worshiping these false gods, here's what's going to happen. Let me read again from Leviticus 26:27. He says, after all this, God says, if you don't obey me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. He says, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Now listen, that doesn't mean God says that's what I'm going to make you do. But as a result of sin, sin always costs, doesn't it? As a result of sin, these are the things that are going to happen. And so it says there in verse 32, but Elisha was sitting in the house. The elders were sitting with him, and then the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messengers came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? In other words, to kill him. Now look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with him, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? So he's blaming it on God. Look at chapter 7 now. And then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow. Now he's talking to the man that just came in and all the rest that are there. Tomorrow about this time, a seah, which is 8 gallons, so 8 gallons of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 16 gallons of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. In other words, in 24 hours, we're not going to be hungry anymore. We're getting ready to have a banquet, a feast. And so the officer, it says there, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, meaning the prophet, and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. In other words, he's not going to make it. He's going to die. We'll find out in a minute. And now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why are you sitting here until we die? If we say we shall enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we will die also. Now therefore, come and let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, well, we shall only die." In other words, it's better than starving to death. So these four lepers literally had more faith than the officer who said, "There's no way God is going to provide." Now, verse 5, "And they rose at twilight," and these four lepers, "and they went into the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there, for the Lord..." Look at that again. "For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the" what? "Noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they rose and they fled at twilight. They left the camp intact and their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." Isn't it amazing the incredible weapon that God used? Just noise. Is there anyone like our Lord? Think about that. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, it says that the wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. In other words, they were imagining all these things were chasing them, but there wasn't anything chasing them at all. It was just the noise that God had sent. And look, bear with me now, this lengthy reading, and then I'm going to make application, of course, in just a moment. "And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and they ate and drank." In other words, man, they were having a feast. "And carried from it silver, gold, clothing, and they went and hid them. And then they came back, they went into another tent. They carried some from there also, and they went and hid it. And then they said one to another," man, we are living the dream, amen? No. He says, "Hey, we're not doing right. We're not doing right at all. This day is a day of good news, and we remain" what? "Silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment," or literally some calamity, "will come upon us. And now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, there was no one there, not even a human sound. Horses, only horses, donkeys tied, and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. And the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field." In other words, they're going to ambush us. And he says, "Saying, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and go into the city." And one of the servants answered and said, "Listen, please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city." In other words, send out a search party, if you will. I mean, if they're caught and killed, that's just the way it is. And it says, "Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." And therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan. Indeed, all the road was full of garments, and the weapons of the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out, plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 of barley for a shekel, according to the word of God. And now the king appointed the officer on whose hand leaned to have charge at the gate, but the people trampled him at the gate, and he what? He died. He never had one bite of the food, okay? Just like Elijah told him. Just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king comes down to him. And so it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to him, saying, and then he goes on and tells the story all over again. And then he goes in verse 20, and it happened to him, for the people trampled him at the gate. He died, just like Elijah said. Now, with that quick rendering of our text, not that we needed to hurry, it's very self-explanatory. I want you to look back at verse 9 with me, and let me read it to you again. And then the four lepers, they said one to another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will certainly come upon us. And now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." From the very mouth of four diseased individuals who were dying, from four lepers, did you catch what they said? In the midst of what they were doing, they said, "We are not doing right." I want to ask you a question. I ask all of us a question. Is there ever a time when we, in the day that we're living, and we are living in the day when we have good news, amen? The good news is the gospel. Have you ever come up along someone knowing that God says you need to share the good news with them, and you don't do it, and you say to yourself, "I am just not doing right"? We've all been there, haven't we? You know, I told you that story, I don't know if you remember or not, many years ago. Man, I was a young baby Christian. And I had gone to pick someone up at the DFW airport. And so when I arrived, talking about good news, talking about the gospel, when I arrived, all of the chairs in the waiting area were full. There was one area at the very back of the wall, but all these chairs faced all the people. Like, if I sat right here, I would look at you, and the whole area was full. And as I was sitting there, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "Stand up and tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved." Well, you can imagine what I did. I stood up and proclaimed the mighty gospel right there in the American Airlines Center. Amen? No, you know what I did? This is the truth. I grabbed a hold of the bottom of my chair with my hands, man. And I'm going, "That can't be God. You know, that can't be you, Lord. That's not you." And I said to myself, "Oh, Bill, you're not doing right. I have regretted all of my life that I did not stand up and say, let me tell you the good news. Let me tell you that Jesus Christ loves you, that he died for you, that he's coming again." Amen? I didn't do that. Here they are, these four lepers. We're not doing what is right. Why? This is the day of good news, and we remain silent. Listen carefully. There, every one of us, we're just like the lepers. And the reason I say that, before we came to Christ, were we diseased? Were we starving? Were we dying? Were we full of all the junk of the world? Absolutely. And here we are, we come to the Lord, and he's made us clean. He saved us and changed us, made us alive, and we have the good news, and we don't want to be like the lepers. What did the lepers do? They went out and took the treasures, the silver, the gold, the clothing, and what did they do with it? They buried it. We don't want to bury the good news of the gospel, amen? And that's something that we never want to do. You see, listen, let us never be silent Christians. And let me tell you why. Because everybody out there that doesn't know Jesus, they are starving to death. I don't care if they live in $1 million homes or $10,000 homes. If they don't know Christ, they are starving to death. Amen? They need to hear the good news. Somebody has to tell them, just like the lepers. The lepers said, "Listen, we've got to go back. We've got to go tell the king. We've got to tell all the people back there that are starving. We have won the victory. The Syrians are completely gone. All of their horses are here. All of their donkeys are here. All of the silver is here. All of the food is here." Are you following me? Listen, we've won the battle. What is it with so many today that we really do? We don't want to do business until Jesus comes, like he said. He says, "I want you to do business until I come. I want you to be the ambassadors that you are for the Lord." You know, the gospel is good news, amen? It's not good advice, it's good news. Did you know that the gospel doesn't tell you to change one thing? Ever notice that? The good news, it doesn't say, "Okay, listen, here's the good news. I'm telling you how you need to behave." The gospel doesn't do that. The good news doesn't say, okay, I'm going to tell you how to break bad habits or you give this up. This is what the gospel is. No, the gospel, loved one, is not good advice to be obeyed. It is good news to be believed. Amen? And when you believe the good news, you are born from above. You are changed. And that's what we need to do. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, meaning the good news, for it, meaning the good news, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? That's what it's all about. The good news. How can we remain silent when we can tell a person, do you know what? If you believe in Christ, you're never going to die. Never. You're not going to die. Your body? Yes, your body's going to die. Your body can't go to heaven. Do you understand? Your body stinks. It's not welcome in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? You have to be born again. You have to have a brand new body. This is my earth suit for this area that we're living in. When I get to heaven, I need another suit, if you will. Listen, can you imagine telling people, you know what? You're never going to taste death because he's already paid for it. He's already tasted death for you. We have the greatest message in all the world. The greatest message. Jesus has not only defeated death, the grave, hell, the devil, our sin, he has made us a brand new creation in him. Amen? That's exactly what it's all about. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:27, it says, stand fast, church, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Did you know that statistics show? Let me read. This is from Barna. It says that 95% of all Christians will never in their lifetime lead one single person to faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Not one, a 95%. I don't know what we have to be afraid of. Now, if you're a baby Christian, I mean, if you're stuck at American Airlines, I can understand. But what do we have to be afraid of? It's so easy to ask somebody, you know, if you died today, do you know where you'd go? That's a one way to start out, isn't it? You know, you ever heard of turn or burn? No, I'm just joking. You know? No. Listen, you know, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. You know, in order for us to light a fire at Calvary Chapel, somebody has to tote the wood. Amen? Somebody has to bring the lost. Listen, it's wonderful. You know, I hear it said, well, man, I'm inviting a friend or a believer to church. Praise the Lord. Invite, don't steal sheep, but invite believers that are maybe looking for a place. Amen? But surely you know some pagans, right? I mean, don't you know some drunkards, transgenders, somebody out there that's messed up? No. This side's going, I don't even, looking at you, man. This side, you love me, I can see it. No, come on. I mean, don't we know some messed up people like we used to be? Because we were messed up. Some of us are still messed up. But God is, guess what? He's going to perfect those things concerning you. Psalm 138, verse 8. Amen? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the very day of Christ. Yes, he's going to get you through it. But listen, you know, we have these good news. We need to invite the lost here. You know why? They're hurting. They're lonely. They're beat down. They're hopeless. They're helpless without Christ. They don't have any answers to this, to anything in life except, well, this is what mama taught me or daddy taught me if they weren't believers, or this is what Dr. Phil says. Do you know what I mean? You can get so many answers from Google today. Just Google anything you want to. Why am I lonely? Why am I ugly? Why do I go to Calvary Chapel? You can Google anything. You can ask Siri anything. Hey, Siri, I hope your phones are off. No, listen. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30, verse 11, it tells us this. It says, he who winneth souls is wise. Winneth souls. The literal rendering of that is he who captures people alive out of the fire, saves them, in other words. He captures them alive for God, you know, for all eternity. You know, when it says he who wins, that means that there's a struggle. Do you know, it's not easy leading people to the Lord sometimes, is it? Have you ever noticed that you go up and talk to them, you share the gospel with them, that they immediately don't want to talk to you? Or they say, I don't want to go there, I don't want to talk about that? It's not easy. No, listen, man, we have an enemy, and they live in enemy territory, and I can promise you, even though the war is already won, the devil is defeated, and he always fights from a point of defeat, we fight from a point of victory. There is a battle for the lost. And you know what? If you're not out there trying to win them, I don't know who will. You know, I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches us that we're authorized to go because of the resurrection of Christ, Matthew 28. Amen? He told us to go. Listen, we're ambassadors for Christ, and we don't need to be silent. One of the most disturbing scriptures in the Word of God, let me read it to you from Proverbs 24:11. It says this, deliver, or literally rescue, those who are drawn toward death. Man, what a word. It says, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Did you know that the lost, they're drawn toward death? They live in an environment filled with death. They're stumbling toward the slaughter, which is eternal hell. And God says somebody needs to rescue them because you have the word. You have the good news. Amen? We have that answer. You know, someone asked William Booth this, the founder of the Salvation Army. He says, is it true that your training is the best training to win people to Christ? And he replied, no. He said, 5 seconds in hell would be the best training anyone could have to win people to Christ. Amen? That is a true word. Just 5 seconds, and you would never again, you'd want to tell everyone about the Lord. Listen, let us never be guilty, loved one, about the sin of silence, because there is a woe that would come to us if we are. Listen carefully. Proverbs 24:12, it says this, if you say, surely we did not know this. In other words, we were never informed. We're ignorant of this about delivering those that are drawn toward death, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It says, if you say that, God says, listen, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? In other words, our true inner motives. It says, he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And he will not render or repay to each man according to his own deeds. Listen, what is he saying? We're without excuse. We have the good news. Amen? You say, Bill, are you putting me on a guilt trip? No, I'm just telling you that, listen to me. I have never seen so much hurt in all my life. There's so many hurting people in the church, but out of the church, it is magnified a millionfold. Amen? I mean, there's so many lonely people. And you know what is dangerous? It is for us to forget what it felt like and what it was like before we came to Jesus. You see, sometimes we forget, you know, we've been Christians for so long that we forget what it's like. What was it like to be lost? What was it like to feel lonely? What was it like to have no hope? What was it like to have no answers for anything? What was it like whenever death came into your family and there was, well, I don't know, that's it. Life is life. They're dead. They're gone. They didn't live it right. Or I don't know if there's life after death. I don't know. How lonely and miserable. Do you remember that? That's the way it is out there right this minute. There are people going through the physical activities of life, all through the motions of life, yet they do not have true spiritual life at all. They are dead in trespasses and sins. You're the only answer. You're the only Jesus that they will ever, ever, ever hear. Amen? Never anyone else. God is the great soul winner. Jesus is the great soul winner. Amen? If that is the case, then we who follow the Lord should be great soul winners too. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. The only plan that God has for winning the lost is you. That's it. He doesn't have a plan B, only plan A, and that is you. You know, I want to read 3 quick quotes to you. It says here, I forget who said it, but I do have it down. A church that is not mission-minded is not by definition a church. To be called a church and not make any impact on the world is tragic. That's a tough word, isn't it? Listen to this missionary, Henry Martin. The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to Jesus, the more intensely missionary we become. F.B. Meyer said this, the church which is not missionary, which is not a missionary church or missional-minded, wanting to save the lost, will be a missing church when Jesus comes. What, isn't that a sad comment? Bill, you're depressing tonight. No, it's time, isn't it? It is really time. It is time just, you know what? If you will do one thing, if you will say to the Lord, Lord, you said, if you will follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men, Mark 1:17. He didn't say you were going to do it. Jesus said, I am going to do it through you. Amen? If you will just simply, beginning tonight, just simply say, Lord, please, give me the burden that you have for others. Let me see the lost the way you see them. Help open doors for me, Lord, even in my shyness, or maybe I am an introvert, Lord, or I'm so timid or whatnot. And through all of my anxieties or my fears to speaking to other people, would you open that door and empower me to share the good news with other people, to tell them about your love, to tell them that Jesus died for them, that he paid for their sins, and he's the only way that a person can ever be saved. Amen? If we just ask him to do that, do you think that he will? Yes. Absolutely. Now listen to me carefully. Tonight, you know, it has been one of those days. I rushed through this because I'm not prepared tonight. I'm prepared in my prayer time today, but I'm not prepared tonight because of just the day at hand. But let me say something to you. As I sat here tonight thinking and praying as we were worshiping the Lord, you know, it is heartbreaking to me to know that I felt the burdens of so many that are in this chapel tonight. The questions are the torment, and it's heartbreaking. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I believe with all my heart that God is going to touch some people right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. There has to come a time in your life, Christian, listen to me now, I say this in tenderness and with love. There has to come a time in your life when you say, I know what's happening. I know what I feel. I know what I see. I feel the results of what I see and the circumstances. I feel that I just have been crushed down one more time, and I don't feel I can get back up. That particular individual, would you raise your hand as every eye is closed? God bless you. That's right. There's one more, please. God bless you. That's right. That's right. Father, in the name of Jesus, you were crushed for them. Tonight, through your mercy, through your goodness, and through my tiredness, touch them. Relieve them. Free them right now. In Jesus' name. And Father, for those that are saying there's no way out of this never-ending, ongoing, daily battle that has been with me for so long. Will I ever be free? Will I ever be made whole? I can't. Lord, I can't deal with it another day. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, in Jesus' name, please just lift your hand to the Lord and just put it right. Yes, right. That's right. And put it right. Yes. And put it right. Yes. Right back. Yes, right. That's right. That's right. That's right. God bless you. In the name of Jesus, Lord, the hands of faith that you just saw reaching up to the throne of grace, I thank you now that that never-ending, ongoing battle has now ceased. And flooding into their hearts the supernatural hearness and nowness of God, displacing all anxiety and all fear. Lord, saturate them with your love. For perfect love cast out fear. And Lord, now I pray without, I need no show of hands, but I pray tonight for those that are here and they have said, there is no way. There's no way it's going to be mended. There's no way it will ever be made whole again. Let them not believe the lies of the enemy. For there is nothing too hard for you. Now touch them. In your mercy, let hope that has been deferred, that has made their hearts sick, let hope from the God of all hope restore their hearts. And let the helmet of salvation, the salvation of hope, protect and cover their minds. And let the breastplate of righteousness rest upon their heart. For you see them in Christ, Father. Touch your people. Let this place become the house of that living, flowing water. We love you. We praise you tonight, Lord, for all the good things that you're doing, knowing that we can come to you at any time and be as strange as we need to be and as weird sometimes as we need to be. For you will never leave us, nor will you ever forsake us. Let an explosion of your love engulf these people tonight. Let there become, O God, a sure and steadfast spirit, an immovable spirit within each and every one of them. And let them see through the eye of faith tonight, Father, not through the eye of unbelief. We love you. We praise you. And Father, as we say goodbye tonight to one another, it is our prayer now that you send from the north and from the south, from the east and from the west, every hurting person, those that are lost and starving and dying, oh God, because they don't know you. Bring them to this house and let them hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now we love you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight.